I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We are in a series titled One Another. How are we to serve, to love, to care for one another? Up to this point, we have looked at first loving one another and how that everything that we are called to do, and this is specifically in regards, it's important for me to say this, this is specifically in regard to our relationship to one another as Christians in the church. There is a way in which we are also called to love and serve and care for the world, but it is a different, it is an outflow of the love that we have for one another. We have looked at the importance of welcoming one another or accepting or receiving one another, not on the basis of our preferences or on the basis of our comfortability, but on the basis of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. So whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, whatever racial or socioeconomic background that we may be from, it means nothing at the foot of the cross. And we come together and we love and welcome and care for one another. And then in that, we're called to submit to one another. And that submitting to one another is something that requires a spirit of humility, that we would be maybe in the same congregation, potentially submitting in one area to one person, and in another area that same person is submitting to you in their care of the work of the ministry. You have relationships that require mutual submission, as all of us are called to submit to Christ, and we're called to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We're called to serve one another. This service is self-sacrificing. This service is to serve like Christ has served. All of these, we look to Jesus as the standard, as the example. I hope you have caught that as we have gone through these messages. And then lastly, we looked before Easter Sunday, we looked at the importance of provoking one another. And this is a positive kind of provoking, encouraging one another to love and to good works. That we are to really inspire one another and challenge one another in our walk of faith, in our labor of love. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of forgiving one another, or to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all," or including all, "malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Father in heaven, I pray again, and I just ask for your anointing upon this message. I ask for you to guide my lips. I ask for holy boldness, for clarity of thought and mind and speech. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have ever been sinned against, this message is for you. Did I catch all of you? If you have ever been sinned against, this message is for you. I'll add one other thing. A couple of weeks ago, I read a line from a book that my kids were reading for school from Francis Schaeffer about art. That no one piece of art can express the entire belief system of an artist or their worldview. You have to look over the body of work of an artist to understand and experience the true kind of overall thrust of that artist's work. And he also said no one sermon can contain all the truth that one believes on any subject. But it's over a lifetime of preaching and teaching and sermons that the truth of that is revealed. And I will say this on the outset, that this morning is not going to be an all-conclusive message about the importance of forgiveness. There is a lot of tremendously important concepts and things to understand about forgiveness and about righteous justice being meted out towards people who sin in a way that is a crime against people, and that God believes in grace and truth, and that justice is to be served, and that just punishment for crimes that are also sins should be executed, if you will, upon those who are the perpetrators of those crimes or those sins. And yet that does not take away the fact that that same person who has committed those sins or those crimes should not also be a candidate for the forgiveness of God, even if they are also experiencing the just reward for their sin. In other words, the murderer who sits in prison, we want somebody to go and bring the gospel of the grace of God to them so that they can hear the truth and that the truth can set them free, even if they themselves, in a worldly sense, in an earthly sense, will never be set free and shouldn't be set free. Okay? That's not going to be the focus of this morning's message. The focus of this morning's message is on the relationship of forgiveness with one another as believers in the church and how we are to relate to one another. You may have experienced any number of sins against you in the church. You may have been lied about, had your trust betrayed, been gossiped about, taken advantage of in ways great and small. We can probably all relate to this reality. Maybe in your home, your spouse has made promises, important ones that they haven't kept, even potentially breaking covenant promises that they made at the altar. Children present have had no doubt experienced the promises of their parents, only to have them not follow through. Leaving them with hearts that are sick, because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. For some, it may be that they have experienced some kind of injustice that is really painful. People the world over, including in our country, have suffered injustices racially, socioeconomically, politically, religiously, being discriminated against in different ways, that has caused great divides between people. I don't know what offenses you have experienced in your life, but I know we have this in common. Though the offenses may differ in kind and severity, we have all faced them. We have faced the kind of offenses that can begin to brew in us a spirit of bitterness if we allow it. These offenses often lead us to bitterness that begins to rot away at the fabric of our lives, destroying not only ourselves, but eventually it spreads to others. As we can no longer contain the offenses we have experienced, and we think in some way others should bear this that we have faced. That's bitterness that's oozing out of the person who can no longer contain it. Bitterness, the scripture describes, as rottenness to the bones. It's destructive. And bitterness is interesting because bitterness is caused by genuine offenses. One old evangelist described bitterness and the response of bitterness as someone having a brick thrown through their glass door in their glass house and picking up the brick, and instead of saying, "That was painful," and I'm paraphrasing, "My door is broken, I need to get it fixed." Instead, they have looked at the door and they've said, "My house is ruined. My door is ruined." And they've taken the same brick and themselves begin to throw it through all the windows and all the glass doors of the house. Because that one thing has been offended. That one door has been ruined. I'm now going to allow that ruin to overtake the rest of my house. Metaphorically speaking, this is how bitterness works. It affects us in one area, and then we allow that to begin to consume us. And bitterness can begin to consume our thoughts, and begin to consume our thoughts about other people, and how that they say things to us. And because one person said something harsh and unkind that was spiteful and mean, then everything that people say to us, even if it's something that's not really unkind or uncharitable, it can be taken in the worst possible ways. Do you know what I mean? We've all been there probably in some microcosm way. We hear something said, and because we've been hurt before, we assume they meant something bad by it. Like someone coming in and saying, "Nice hair." When really they meant, "Nice hair. I mean, you're looking good." And you received it as, "Nice hair." You know what I mean. It's amazing how we can take the same word, "nice," and like, "Nice," and have a different response. But you know, when everything in your life seems like it's an offense to you, like every word spoken to you is a barb, every word is another brick being thrown through the glass of your house, I want to tell you something. It's probably not the words. It's probably you. It's probably that you have become consumed with bitterness. If you have been sinned against, this message is for you. But there's another side to the coin. There is another reality that we must also address, and that is the fact that just as all of us have sinned against someone else, or have been sinned against by someone else, we have all also been the cause of sin against someone else. We have not just received offense. Every single one of us, as sinful human beings, have given offense. And if you're here this morning and you think, "I never have. I've always been on the receiving end. I've always been the one." Then again, go back to point number one. Bitterness is consuming your life. We have all been sinned against, and we have all sinned against others. This is the problem of being the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. This is because of the fall. But more likely, we have not just sinned against someone. We have sinned against many someones. And likely those someones are people very close to you. Both of these require the same antidote to bring about a cure to the sins that have been perpetrated and the bitterness that has set in. And that is the need to be forgiven and to forgive. One of the things going through the book of Acts that I marveled at is that everywhere they went, they preached. Paul preached, Peter preached, and frequently it references the forgiveness of sins. How glorious it is to know that we can be forgiven. And if you are in Christ Jesus this morning and you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, you not only can be forgiven, you have already been forgiven. That is why we are admonished in Ephesians 4:32 to forgive one another, which necessitates a two-way street. Doesn't it? If we are to forgive one another, it necessitates a two-way street. I need to forgive and I need to be forgiven. That means somebody else needs to forgive and be forgiven. But there's something you need to not miss in all of this. It is a two-way street, but who goes first? The answer is Jesus. It's not you who goes first in forgiving one another. It's not the other person that goes first in forgiving one another. It's Jesus who's already gone. He's gone to pay the penalty for sin. He's gone to the cross. He was buried. And as we celebrated last Lord's Day, and as we celebrate every Sunday, He has risen from the dead. He's conquered Satan, sin, and death. And He's the one that brings about the ability to be forgiven and the ability to forgive. The supernatural ability to forgive. Jesus is the one who goes first. Jesus is the one who has set the example. Jesus is the one who says, follow me. Jesus is the one who says, do what I do. Right? Come and see and follow me. This is the example that I've given to you. Biblical Christianity is based on love and forgiveness. The love and forgiveness of none other than Jesus Christ for sinners. We must never forget how forbearing and forgiving Christ has been toward us. If you have been paying any attention to what's going on in the world around us, specifically in the United States, as I mentioned a few weeks back, using a picture and an illustration of a kind of verbal cannibalism that's going on in our culture, and a lack of civility that is taking place, an outrage and outrage over politics and things that ultimately aren't the most important thing. And people making all kinds of demands upon fellow Christians to confess the sins of our parents, 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 for different kinds of injustices that have taken place. And though there are tragic realities to our history, we must deal in the present and love and serve one another and forgive one another as Christ has called us to. We have enough of our own sin issues to deal with than to try to think that we could make up for the sin issues of our forefathers. Christ is the only one that could atone for those sins. So let us remember we need to work in the present context with a heart desiring to follow the command to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But what is this all about? As I have been doing in these messages on the one another's, I've been trying to take a little bit more of a context approach to see the context, since we're coming into to zero in just on a few verses. But what is the context of this desire that God has for us to love and to forgive one another? And to put away all bitterness. It begins with a desire to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst believers in the church. The Apostle Paul is instructing the church at Ephesus and reveals the vital need to walk worthy of God and the calling that He has placed on our life as believers, to walk in a new and a different way. And that this walk would require an active obedience to work out our faith in fear and trembling. Paul actually uses the word endeavor in the English, spoudazo in the Greek, which means to be zealous or eager. To be eager, to have a keen interest and an intense desire and or an impatient expectancy. Impatient expectancy. When I hear those words, I think a woman that's overdue, being asked, no baby yet? Endeavoring to get that baby to come. What was it they were to endeavor to do in the church at Ephesus? What is it that we are called to endeavor to do at the church here at Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington? In chapter 4, I want to go over some of the highlights and then come back again to Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 and finish there with the challenge and the charge with a bit more emphasis. But I want you to see the context of this because it matters. We have a mindset in our culture that life is all about me. That life is about you. Instead of about honoring God and all that we do. That's why frequently we have marriage problems. We have marriage problems not because we're thinking too much about our spouse. The chuckle acknowledges that, right? We have marriage problems because we're thinking too much about ourselves. And why is it that we have problems with brothers and sisters in Christ? It's kind of the same. Because you're thinking too much about yourselves instead of thinking selflessly and desiring to serve others. Here's what the scripture reveals in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This doesn't mean as a plumber or as an IT guy or as a police officer or whatever it is you may be doing. This is talking about the vocation, the high calling you have as a Christian. This is wherewith we're called. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, lowliness, meekness, love. That's not what I believe. Well, that's what the Bible believes. That's what Jesus believes. See, that goes against the grain of my all-American instruction of you're number one. Be always strong. Be proud. Don't ever stoop low to serve others. You just think of yourself. I'm being hyperbolic on purpose, okay? With all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What does this mean? Lowliness, it doesn't mean I'm so low, I'm so humble. With all lowliness means you go about serving in confidence, in faith, everyone in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if they're from a high estate or from a low estate. It means you follow the example of Jesus and you get the towel and you get the basin of water and you put on the apron and you wash others' feet. You serve. You care. You have concern. You could be a very high-level, important person in your place of employment. And in the church, towards one another, you have a heart that says, I'm a servant. I'm going to care for others. You could be an admiral in the Navy, and in the church, you may come and serve the very lowest of E1s in a caring and gentle way, which, by the way, a good admiral would be doing that in the military, but in a different way. Or you may be an E1 who has a genuine, in-depth relationship with Christ, and with a spirit of lowliness, you serve the admiral who comes to faith in Christ. With all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Like what they used to would call meeking a horse or breaking a horse. It's taking something very strong and powerful and bringing it under the control of a bit and bridle. And God wants us to be filled with meekness, strength under control, with long suffering. Flip the words around, to suffer long, to endure all things, as 1 Corinthians says, and to forbear one another in love. To forbear means to bear with, right? Let me put it in different terms. You know what we're called to do as Christians? To put up with one another. That doesn't mean put up with an attitude. That means to bear with one another, to be forbearing with one another with the right spirit. People that may be on some level, they may have just a natural repellent to you, a natural irritant to you, and you just keep loving them and be forbearing with them. All right? Stop jabbing your husband, ladies, okay? I'm just seeing if you're awake. All right. We are called with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring, here's that word, endeavoring with an impatient expectancy, with a keen interest, with an intense desire. We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in the church. How much should we be desiring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace within the body of Christ? It uses that word endeavor. It's a very strong word. It's a very intense word. In other words, let me give you this example. It's just not going to happen. Good marriages don't just happen. They have to require endeavoring to make it a good marriage. Relationships in Christ's church, unity in the body of Christ, doesn't just happen. It takes endeavoring to pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes endeavoring to be at unity with people that are different than you, that maybe come from a different background or from a different socioeconomic background or a different racial background or maybe a different ethnic background or from someplace around the globe, and their whole upbringing has been totally different than you. And that shouldn't matter. In fact, it should cause you to endeavor all the more to be at unity with those who are different than you in the body of Christ. You don't just take that, well, I'm not comfortable around that. That's different. No, you endeavor with an intense desire to pursue unity with the brethren. Endeavoring, because this is Christ's body. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is Paul's message to the church at Ephesus. If you know anything about Ephesus, you know it wasn't just a perfect place. This was not a Victorian era picture of everything being prim and proper. And in its, this was a pagan, wicked culture in this city that they were coming from. And undoubtedly, there were lots of issues to overcome in the church. We need to endeavor to use the gifts that have been given to us. This has been coming up in the one another's because this is what the gifts are given for. Every believer has been given gifts to be able to serve the church. Look what it says in verses 7 through 9. It says, 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Spiritual gifts. Now that he ascended, what is that he both descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is he also the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Then he's given gifts to the church. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for a purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the end goal, right? What is the unity of the Spirit pursuing? The end goal of being made into a perfect man in the stature of the fullness of Christ, the body of Christ becoming more like Jesus. When do we need to stop endeavoring for this to take place? When his work is complete and glorification takes place. When we are, when the work of God is completely finished, if you will, when we are made like him. He's given these gifted men to the church and gifts to all men and women in the church, so that we would henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men or the trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The building up of the body, the edifying of the body in love. Christ's desire is that there would be gifts given, and so he has given them to all believers. And he's given people to serve the church as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for a purpose of the perfecting of the saints so that we could endeavor to mature in the grace of God. That we would grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That means that the longer we sojourn upon this earth as believers, the more and more, if we're walking in obedience to him, the more and more like him we will be, and more in unity one with another we should be. Now, this is important. One way for that to be thwarted is when Satan sends his constant barrage of false teachings and false ideologies and social gospels and all kinds of things into the mix that get people off track. People who are good people, people who know the truth of the gospel, and yet they get carried away into one sphere and they forsake all the other things. We must be careful and be warned about that possibility. Beloved, it's very easy to get taken up into good causes, social injustices, as a for instance, and end up forsaking the truth of the gospel because of our desire to bring about some kind of cure to social injustice that is apart from the blood of Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness and transformation of hearts and minds and lives. That doesn't mean we don't need to work at it, because the word endeavor gives us the idea. We need to endeavor to pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, red, yellow, brown, black, white, whatever they are, it does not matter. Christ wants us to be reconciled around the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. and we must work at it. We can't just say, well, I hope it happens. That's like saying, well, I got married. I hope it turns out right. I don't plan on doing a thing, but I'm hoping this marriage is awesome. We don't get the unity that Christ wants in the church without endeavoring to pursue it. This is the work of the new man. Verses 17 through 24, really through verse number 30. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, this is the spirit of our age, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, moral perversion without restraint, of all kinds, not just sexual, over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, with a desire for gain. But ye have not so learned of Christ. That's not what Jesus teaches. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That you take off the garment of the old man and that you put on the garment of the new man in Christ. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness. The righteous man, not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ and true holiness. What does that look like? What's the new man look like? Wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What'd the old man do? He lied when it was convenient. Some people lie so much they don't know when they're telling the truth. That's the old man. The new man needs to speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. That's connected with not giving place to wrath. Hey, the old man, the old man gets flared up about everything and anything, from dumb stuff that doesn't matter to important stuff, oftentimes without any difference in the way they get angry. And the scripture says, be ye angry and sin not, meaning there can be a kind of righteous anger or righteous indignation at sins against humanity, about sins against one another, but do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give a seat to the devil. Don't give a place to the devil in your mind or in your heart. Maybe you've gotten upset about something that was done, that was wrong. What Satan wants you to do is hold that in and seethe on it. And in the morning, it'll all be better, right? No, in the morning, if you've ever gone to bed angry, which I can't confirm or deny whether I have. Okay, I have. I know this from experience. If you go to bed hot and angry, you usually wake up angrier with a headache and with plans to stew longer in your anger. Am I alone here? If there is something righteous to be angry about, then deal with that and seek to confront it and then give it over to the Lord, knowing that you cannot handle it apart from his help. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Something I would encourage you, and this is in dealing with brothers in the Lord. There have been times maybe where harsh words have been spoken towards one another. I know it's shocking, but you know, there have been times where I've called people very late at night to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I blew it. I don't want to try it. We don't have to handle everything tonight, but I'm sorry. That was when I was laying there calling my wife on the cell phone who was laying next to me. It's hard to talk in person, you know, it's easier over the phone. I'm teasing. But I think let your son go down upon your wrath applies there with your spouse. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let that wedge be driven. Choose to forgive one another. Choose to pray with one another. Choose to confess your faults to one another and make things right. That's the new life that God has called you to. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The new life in Christ means as a business person or as a Christian worker, you're not stealing from your boss by lack of labor or by, you know, overcharging as a business person. You're seeking to do a just business. You're earning a right reward. That is a good thing. Making a profit is an acceptable thing, but not taking advantage of people. Not stealing from others. Rather working with your hands. Laboring so that you can have to give. That's a change of pace, isn't it? Ask yourself this question. You're pursuing a business? You're pursuing an extra business or pursuing a new career because of more income? If the motive of your heart is always just to make more, your motive is wrong. If your motive isn't, how can I make more that I could give more, you need to check your heart as a believer and ask if your motives are coming from the world and the things that the world portrays or if they're coming from the Lord. This is the new life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now let me ask you a question. Why would I go through this whole chapter in a very brief way? Which, by the way, when I preached through the book of Ephesians, this took me like 8 messages or 10. About. Because they all come to a head in verses 31 and 32. What makes us bitter and wrathful and angry? When people lie about us, when people are angry, or when we're angry, when people steal from us, when people have corrupted communication about us, when people live lascivious lives, taking advantage of us and others, and when we live, that's when we have no ability to forgive. Christ says, that's the way of the old man. Put it far from you. I want to give you 2 major headings this morning for these last 2 verses. First of all, pluck up bitterness by the root. And secondly, plant seeds of forgiveness in the soil of forgiveness. Pluck up bitterness by the root. And secondly, plant seeds of forgiveness in the soil of forgiveness. Pluck up bitterness by the root. Because bitterness is a terrible sin that creeps into the heart. And even though it started with an offense by others, the bitterness, if it is not dealt with, becomes the sin of yourself. It becomes your sin instead of the offense of someone else. You cannot coddle bitterness. You cannot live with bitterness. You cannot keep just a little bit of it in that secret place. You have to let all bitterness be plucked up, and not just plucked up on the surface, plucked up by the roots. M- Many times husbands are bitter towards their wife or a wife toward their husband, and they can't move forward in their relationship with one another as Christians because of past offenses that they will not forgive, that they will not pluck up that root of bitterness. And they would rather live in misery from this day forward than to obey the admonition of Christ. I'm not saying it's easy, but nor was it easy for Jesus to forgive you. It required him the ultimate sacrifice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, including all malice. Children, listen to me. Some of you may be bitter towards your parents, and your parents may not even know, or maybe they do. You don't have to be a teenager to get bitter with your parents. Maybe promise after promise after promise after promise has been made and not kept, and you have a seed, this thing in you, you don't even know what to call it. But you have this thing in you that you're upset with your parents. And Jesus wants you to give it to him and choose to forgive your parents knowing they're imperfect. Now, when I say this, I'm not speaking about not dealing with sinful things that need to be dealt with. If someone perhaps is offended by their parent in an ungodly way, abused in some fashion, then you need to come and talk to me. Talk to the leaders of the church. We care about you. And we want to help handle things in a right way. But I'm talking about in the ways in which we can sometimes be hurt by our parents. You're saying this is bothering me, Pastor. We have all of our kids here and I'm imperfect. Yeah, so am I. I have kids right now that are waiting on me to keep a promise that was made in September. And I haven't forgotten it, but I haven't completed it yet either. For little kids, it can be the promise of a date. Going to Starbucks. Or taking them to the park. And you, parent, may have thought that was just a small thing, and you forgot about it long ago. Passed it off, and their little hearts are still hurting, wondering why dad or mom isn't keeping their word. You may want to take an accounting in your heart and mind to say, are there things that I've promised that I haven't kept? Because you don't want that root of bitterness starting when they're young. You don't want hope deferred making the heart sick. Maybe parents have grown bitter with their teens because their teens lie to them constantly about what they're doing and not doing on their phones or with their friends. And your parents have lost trust in you. In the church, bitterness is a sin that can take place between brothers and sisters in the Lord because of the close relationships that are built, and then the broken trust that take place, the words that are spoken and not kept, the same things that can happen in your immediate family can happen in the family of the church. Bitterness is man's smoldering resentment to offense caused by those he loves and results in many inward and outward attitudes. Wrath, which is rage or the passion of the moment. It's that quick and hot explosion. Anger, which is more internal, and a deep hostility that just grows and grows and grows and may have moments of eruptions. If I could use a volcano as an example, anger is the cauldron of molten lava. The wrath is the occasional out the top. Clamor is loud quarreling. And if that just described your home, then there's a bitterness problem. Evil speaking, which is slander. If you're regularly having bad things to say about other people in the church or in your own family or about your husband to your kids or about your wife to your children or about your children to other children, you have slander, evil speaking in your home, and it's bringing destruction. Malice is an evil desire to harm. The fruit of man's bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. And we are to live to please the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit. So pluck up bitterness by the roots. Say, how do we pluck up bitterness by the roots? Repentance for our sin, and then seeking to turn and make things right with one another, and doing it with a heart desiring to forgive and to be forgiven. And then plant seeds of forgiveness in the soil of forgiveness. Say, Pastor, wouldn't it just be easier just to say plant seeds in the soil of forgiveness? No, because you need to plant seeds of forgiveness in the soil of forgiveness, meaning we plant seeds of forgiveness in the reality that we have already been forgiven in Christ. Christ went first. Planting seeds of forgiveness in the soil of forgiveness is not an easy task. It requires humble obedience. It requires, as verse 2 says, lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It requires us to consider, first of all, one another and Christ's command to forgive. The significance of the command to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, is a tremendous command. And its execution or its ability to obey apart from the Holy Spirit, impossible. Bitterness is easy. Forgiveness is hard. This is the work of the new man revealed in chapter 4, verse 17 through 30, who has put off the old ways and daily is seeking to put on the new man, walking with a desire to plant seeds of forgiveness in this new soil of being forgiven. So replace bitterness with forgiveness. Paul exhorts every believer in the church of Ephesus to be kind to one another. Seems like, do I have to give a big long definition of what it means to be kind? Is kindness prevailing in our culture? No. But it should be prevailing in the church. To be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted means compassionate. Being kind is being nice and genuine, and you could give a fuller definition of that, but I think you get the idea of being kind. But being tender-hearted means you actually care. So it's not just a kindness that's for a purpose, like a salesman's kindness. Oh, it's so wonderful to see you here today. I've been hoping you would come. I'm so glad. And he's like, I'm not interested. Oh, fine. That's not the kind of kindness we need in the church. The kind of kindness we need in the church is the kind that's tender-hearted, meaning it's compassionate. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's saying, not only do I have time to be kind to you, but I have time to be tender-hearted. Means when you share a concern and a burden in your life, you don't just say, well, that's not my burden. No, you say, let me come under that with you. Let me care for you. Let me have a compassionate heart towards you. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. And then forgiving one another. Choosing to forgive one another. Sometimes when people don't even know they've offended you. And can I help you out with something? If you think that every time you've been offended, the offender knows they've offended you, you're living in some kind of a dreamland. Because oftentimes the offense is coming because the receiver can only receive offenses. Remember what I said? Like, nice hair. They can only ever receive it as negative. This happens between husbands and wives. It happens in the church family where somebody's been offended once, so they just assume every other thing that's ever said is going to be offense. Maybe they've been confronted or corrected, even in love. And from then on, everything is a correction in love, like I've done everything wrong, because they have bitterness in their heart. So we need to forgive one another. And sometimes we need to practice forgiving one another without ever going to the person that we need to forgive. Because sometimes in the process of seeking forgiveness for somebody who, you know, Brother Harper, I just wanted to talk to you about an offense that I had. And I just want you to know I've forgiven you. Well, see, back in 2005, I was coming across the parking lot and I waved. I said, "Hey, Brother Harper." And all you did was do this. I thought, Brother Harper must have something wrong. He must be against me. And I know it's 2018? But I just want you to know I'm over it. I didn't know why you didn't wave to me when you were carrying three boxes with both hands. Now, how many of us know that it's kind of a funny fictional story, but every single one of us have taken offense to things like that at some point or time that wasn't even on the other person's radar screen. So rather than going back and saying, "Please forgive me for this offense," or "I've forgiven you, would you forgive me for the bitterness I've held against," just say, "God, help me to be forgiving. I know there was nothing there. Just release this." Now, if you know there's a brother offended by you and you've offended them, then go to them. But don't go making new offenses by saying, "I was offended back in 2005. Like, and every day since then, they've been treating you like a brother should, and you've been inside going, I've had those things happen to me. And like I said, I have undoubtedly done those things to other people. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christians, we must examine ourselves to see day by day if we're living in the new life of newness in Christ that pleases the Holy Spirit, or if we're walking in a way that's grieving the Spirit. The humble, lowly, meek-hearted way is the way of Christ, seeking to forgive and to forbear one another in love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's considering yourself, or that's considering others. We also need to consider Jesus and the standard by which he forgives. How Christ forgives, we're to forgive. How does Christ forgive? Completely. The psalmist declares this in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, the scripture says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." All of them, not some of them, not most of them, not 75%. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's his mercy. He gives us his mercy. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because if he had, we would all face eternal damnation and hell." which is eternal judgment and separation from God. Instead, Christ takes our sin. He says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." How does Christ forgive us? Completely, wholly. How are we supposed to forgive others? "I forgive you, honey, but you're walking on thin ice." Does not compute with Jesus. We're called to forgive. There's so many verses, and I am so out of time. Matthew 26, 28, we read most every time we take the Lord's Supper. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He remits our sin. He forgives our sin. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, Hebrews 10, 17 and 18. There's the scriptures are replete with the fact that Jesus' forgiveness is full and complete. That doesn't mean, and this is important, remember I said every sermon can't contain all there is about one subject? And I want to remind you of that when I say this. The forgiveness of Christ doesn't mean the justice of Christ is not also fulfilled. So that the hardened, that the murderer can still and should still face the penalty for their crimes, even though they can receive the forgiveness of their sin and be forgiven. So in other words, somebody could go to the death penalty and know, "I'm free! Because of Jesus, I'm free!" Even if they face the earthly penalty for their crime. And then consider yourself and the forgiveness you have received. This is all coming from verse 32. "Be kind one to another." That's our perspective with others. "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The standard, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He sent his son. I had written down John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," i.e. forgiven. And consider yourself and the forgiveness you have received. Satan wants us to cling to bitterness. He wants us to root it down even further. He wants us to plant more bitterness, allowing our hurts and our pain to sideline us from being able to make an impact for Christ and to live in the eternal misery of bitterness. If you get around bitter people, you understand. Christ wants us to strive to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving the very ones which have offended us, with the standard being Christ's forgiveness toward us, even though we have sinned against him greatly, with the hope that our lives being given to forgiveness toward one another, that there will be unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst believers in the church. Remember Christ. Remember how he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant and how Jesus said, "We've been forgiven much. We are to forgive." Beloved, remember this. We are called not only to love and welcome and submit and serve and provoke one another, but we are called to forgive one another. And we are called to forgive one another with an endeavoring heart, with a passion to seek to make things right with one another. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know this. Jesus Christ is the only hope of forgiveness of sins. He died, the just for the unjust. He died for you. He died for me. And all who repent of their sin and turn to Christ in faith, trusting in his finished work of his death, burial, and resurrection, they too can have eternal life and know the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers. But to our church family, I conclude with this verse. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And if you do not forgive, you do not love.